All right, so again, we're looking at the gift of faith, 1 Corinthians 12:9, to another faith by the same Spirit. Now, talking in terms of faith in general, most Bible scholars see three different kinds of faith represented in Scripture. First one being conversion faith, that is the faith of salvation, saved through faith, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Then there's continuing faith. That is the faith to live out the Christian life. It's also a fruit of the Spirit. We see that in Galatians 5. And then there's charismatic faith. This is the spontaneous faith for miracles and the impossible. John 14, 12 says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. So in this context, Jesus was talking about miracles. And it's the verb form of faith. It's an active participle where we are the ones actively engaging in the faith, and it's a participle, so it means it's ongoing. Versus here in 1 Corinthians 12:9, it says, to another faith by the same Spirit. In that instance, faith is a noun. So we can possess something in the form of a noun. So like I could say, I have this Bible, and the Bible is just a noun. So I can have faith as a noun. But in the John 14, 12, where it says, we'll do even greater things, faith is a verb where we're acting in the power of faith. But it's all, of course, connected to the Holy Spirit because Paul just keeps saying by the same Spirit over and over again. So faith is never separate from the Holy Spirit. And of course, when I started this whole class, I talked about we can only do what we see the Father doing. And of course, the same applies here. We can have the gift of faith or we can just be operating in regular faith, but we can't do beyond what we see the Father doing or what the Father is doing. Now, like so many of the gifts that we've talked about so far in this class, this can be either ongoing or situational. That is, faith in the moment, faith for healing in the moment, faith in a moment of crisis, whatever it might be. But again, there will be those people who have faith as a spiritual gift. Of course, all gifts require faith, whether we're talking about healing or words of wisdom, words of knowledge, they all require some level of faith. But Paul is telling us that some people will have this gift of faith as a spiritual gift. As we look through history, I think we could think of a few people that we would say have this gift. Smith Wigglesworth probably is one. John Wimber is probably one that had the gift of faith because they just would have faith for extraordinary things and they would happen. So some people are just going to have this unique gifting of faith as an ongoing gift. And we have to make sure that we separate the gift of faith from simply what we call faith, what I started, like the three general forms of faith, conversion faith, continuing faith, and charismatic faith. And the danger that I see right now in the world is what I call hyper-faithism. It's part of the Word of Faith movement and is creeping into all of the church, this crazy, very dangerous hyper-faithism that we can just do everything if we have enough faith. And often what people do, they look at the saints of old, they look back in history, and they see the saints of old, they see someone like a Smith Wigglesworth, and they see the kinds of things that he did, and they fail to remember that he probably had the gift of faith. And so then today they think, well, if I can just whip myself into some sort of a spiritual faith frenzy, then I can do the same things that he did. But he had the gift of faith. And we can't just make that suddenly happen. Yes?
What would be the difference between
the gift of healing or miracles and the gift of faith? Yeah, I think I'm going to answer that in just a minute as we continue. But she was asking what's the difference between like faith or any of the other gifts, healing or other gifts, and faith. But I think we'll cover that. If not, we'll hit it some more. Faith, again, is the key to all the spiritual gifts. James 5:15 says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the weak person well. Oftentimes, people will have faith for certain kinds of works or ministry. And I think, Natalie, this might answer your question. George Mueller had the gift of faith at an extraordinary level. If all of you here have never read George Mueller's biography, you have to read it. It'll scramble your eggs a little bit. So George Mueller had the gift of faith for money. So he ran orphanages in England, and he never, ever asked for money. He had hundreds of kids under his care, but he just had the gift of faith that the money would come in to run these orphanages. And he never once in his whole life asked anyone for money. And his gift, there's one story in the biography. His housekeeper, his like maid, came to him and said, "Pastor, there's no food in the house for the children tonight." He was like, "That's all right, have the children wash up and sit down." So the children all washed up and sat down like normal. He sat down at the table like normal, and they said, "Let's pray." And they prayed and gave thanks for the food that they were about to receive, knowing full well there was no food in the house. As soon as they finished praying, the doorbell rang, he went to the door, and there's some guy dropping off food. That's the gift of faith. Like, you just operate in a crazy place. I think the gift of faith would cover everything. George Mueller had it specifically for money. Yeah, he kept track of it. It was pretty amazing.
Yeah, he did it to demonstrate.
But what I'm saying is I think he actually had the gift of faith because such extraordinary things would happen. All right. There are some people have, like, so George Mueller had the gift of faith specifically for money. Some people have the gift of faith for outpouring. Like, they can just say, "Come, Holy Spirit," and the Holy Spirit will just pour down in a place like unreal. Lonnie Frisbee was a guy like that. Yeah, he could bring the Holy Spirit in just two words, "Come, Holy Spirit," and bam, the place would go up in flames. Yeah, Lonnie Frisbee was amazing. I wish I could have met him. Remember at the beginning of the class, I gave you that book, the Journey? This is the definition of the gift of faith from that book. And I love how it starts. The ability to discern with extraordinary confidence the will and purposes of God and his work. Notice there's nothing in that sentence that makes it about us. We've got to catch this. The ability to discern with extraordinary confidence the will and the purposes of God for his work. They act in confidence of God's ability to overcome obstacles. They advance the cause of Christ because they go forward when others will not. They ask God what is needed and trust him for his provision. It is trusting until he brings it to pass. I thought I had another thing on here, but go ahead. Somebody said. Yeah, it's the handout I've given you before, Rich. You've got it. Again, and I talked a minute, like, there's the three kinds of faith, and then there's the gift of faith. And, of course, there's always situational faith. I was thinking about this as I was reading through my notes earlier today. Last October, when I was in Mozambique, and you've heard the story, we tried to go up the Buzi River, and it didn't work, and we'd turn around and head into the Indian Ocean. And we're in this tiny little boat, and these huge wind and waves come up. I mean, I cannot express to you how terrifying it should have been. The size of the waves and the power of the wind in comparison to our little tiny boat, the little tiny engine. And yet in that moment, I think we all exercised an extraordinary level of faith because we all stayed really calm. We all had absolute confidence we were going to make it and we were going to be fine. But the situation was just terrifying beyond belief in the natural realm. That's not necessarily the gift of faith. That was just situational faith. All right. Yes.
In other words, if I want something to happen that I believe is the will of God, I can't just have faith to make it so.
Correct.
If it's not truly the will of God.
Correct. 100%. That's it.
But what if it's demonstrated in the Bible?
No, but is it what God's doing now in this moment? There's a lot of stuff that's demonstrated this in the Bible, but it might not be what God is doing in this moment. We have to tap into what God is doing in this moment, or we are a burning wick on our own. And that's where this hyperfaithism has run so far off the rails, because they're trying to make everything God's will in the moment. And it's not necessarily everything to be God's will in this moment. Right.
That faith, and it didn't happen. But, you know,
I can't make a judgment statement like that, obviously. But, yeah, there's a good probability of that. Yeah. And that's what I'm so frustrated with, so much of what I'm seeing in the church now today related to healing and miracles and signs and wonders, because it's literally run way off the rails to where it's gone past the ditch and the weeds to where everything is God's will in a moment. No, we have to discern what he really is doing, because he's not doing everything we want him to do in the moment, even though it might be in Scripture. And that's where people really get hung up on that. All right, let's move on to the gift of discerning spirits, because this one's way more fun. One of my favorite ones to talk about. So gift of discerning spirits is in 1 Corinthians 12:10, where it simply says, to another, distinguishing between spirits. Again, as Paul is rattling off all these gifts, he just throws this one in here. Now, I want to start with this little bit of a disclaimer. When I taught on healing, I mentioned that some people will have the gift of healing, but for the rest of us, we can expect to see healing if we pray with some wisdom and proper perspective. The same applies here. Some will have the gift of discerning spirits, but the rest of us can still have some success seeing spirits if we go about it with some wisdom and some discernment. This is, without question, in my mind, the most misunderstood of the gifts and the most neglected. Like, it's rare that you hear somebody talking about discerning spirits. They'll talk about healing and prophecy and all that kind of stuff. But I believe that this is the most neglected and the most needed of all the gifts. There was a young lady that used to attend our church. Her name was Melissa. And she truly had the gift of discerning spirits. Rich, you'd remember her. And before coming to this church, she had no idea what was going on to herself, because she would see things in the spirit realm, but she didn't know what it was and why she was seeing it. And so she thought she was going crazy. And she would try to talk to other people about it, and they would say, yes, you're going crazy. Go see a psychiatrist. Literally, people told her, yes, you're crazy. You better go see a psychiatrist. She came here, and she told me, I see stuff. I said, cool, what do you see? She told me, I said, oh, you have the gift of discerning spirits. You're seeing into the spirit realm. And then I began to mentor her in that, and she came alive in that gift. It was just phenomenal to see. But it's talked about so little that most of her life she thought she was crazy.
Is it always by sight?
No.
Sense?
Yes. Yeah. Yep. The enemy doesn't want to be discovered, so he will push against this gift more than any other. That's what the gift of discerning spirits does, is it blows the cover off what the enemy is doing. And so, of course, he doesn't want that. And so he pushes this gift. He tries to keep it neglected. He tries to keep it hidden. And he brings an extraordinary amount of spiritual warfare against this gift. But the church desperately needs this gift in operation today. And in our church, this church right here, the Christ-like Vineyard, we probably need this gift more than any other in this moment. Here's something to consider and think about. Somebody did a study. They looked at every single one of the miracles that Jesus did, and one-third of his supernatural deeds was driving out demons. One-third. And I went through a period, I think it was 2017, where like virtually every other person I prayed for started to manifest a demon. It was insane. This is a much-needed gift. Now, the Greek word here for discerning, because it says discerning spirits, to another, discerning or distinguishing between spirits. That word that's translated as discerning or distinguishing in Greek is the word diakrisis, which comes from the verb kerino, which means to judge. But concepts of distinguishing and discerning are also contained in this word or this verb to judge. So it's judging, but with discernment and distinguishing gifts as well. People who have this gift will often see things in the spirit realm, but they can perceive them through other means as well. Now, on the negative side of this, that is sort of on the demonic side of it, what they will see oftentimes looks like spiders, rats, shadows, or even outright demons. And all of these, when you see this, it's to indicate that there's a presence of a demon in that situation. And I'll give you more specific examples in a minute. On the positive or the godly side of this gift, people will often see angels, which is an indicator of God's protection in that situation. But this gift is also about discerning. It's not just seeing into the spirit realm. It's discerning and understanding what's happening in the spirit realm. And what I find really, really interesting from my own experience in seeing this gift observed is this. I'm assuming this probably applies to all gifts, not just this one. You don't necessarily have to have a believer to have the gift. I've always thought that our spiritual gifts, we tend to be born with them. We just don't ever activate them. There was a woman who came to our church, and she was not a believer. Many, many years ago, this first office over here, that first door, we rented out to a counseling service. And one day, the counselor called me at home and said, "Do you have a minute?" And I said, "Why?" She goes, "Can you come over here really quick? I need your help." I thought, well, that's really interesting. So I came running over here, went in the office, and there's a woman sitting on her couch in the counseling session who's manifesting a demon. So I said, "All right, no problem." We dealt with it. Well, then the next Sunday, that same person that had the demon, she just had to come to church here. After the service was over, she went up to my wife, Amy, and said two things that were really, really striking. Two things that demonstrated to me that she had the gift of discerning spirits, even though she wasn't a believer. The first thing she says, she goes, "I couldn't pay attention to that guy up there talking," meaning me, "because I was watching the war happening on the ceiling." And my wife goes, "What do you mean?" She goes, "There were two armies fighting each other up along the ceiling. They were on horses and they had swords and spears and they were fighting each other and I couldn't stop watching that." So she was seeing into the spirit realm and seeing the clash between God's forces and Satan's forces happening in the spirit realm. And then she goes, "Oh, and I thought it was really cool you had the guard out front." And my wife's like, "What guard?" She goes, "There was like a 9-foot guy standing out front with a big spear." Well, of course, there's no 9-foot guy in our church, and we don't have anybody standing out there with a spear. She could see into the spirit realm, and she could see, in this case, angels and angelic armies, as it were. And so in the spirit realm, oftentimes they're going to see things or perceive things that are not happening here in the natural realm. That's somebody who truly has the gift. Now, for those of us that don't have the gift, we can often still discern what's happening in the spirit realm by looking at a person's physical actions. I can usually spot a person with a demon a mile away just by their physical actions. The way they move, the way their head might twist, the way their eyes might flutter or roll. Sometimes you'll see their eyes actually roll up. All you see is the whites of the eyes. The color is gone. That's all in the natural realm, but it's telling me that there's a demonic presence. A part of discerning in this discerning spirits is also the ability to tell when someone is lying. This happened to me years ago. There was a woman in our church. She came to me and she was telling me some story. I don't remember what it was. She's telling me this story, blah, 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 blah. And while she's telling me the story, the Lord just spoke to me plain as day. And I heard it. She goes, "She's lying." And so I just called her out on it. I just trusted the Lord, called her out on it, and she repented and said that she was lying. So I just heard the Lord say, "She's lying." But there's one here, there's one in Scripture that's really good. Acts 5:33. "Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land?'" We all know it's the story of Ananias and Sapphira that sold some land and kept some back. Well, how was it that Peter was able to discern that they were lying? He was seeing into the spirit realm. He may have had the gift of discerning spirits, but he could see into the spirit realm and knew that they, as a couple, were lying. Now, this gift of discerning spirits often works very closely with other gifts, especially words of prophecy or words of knowledge. This gift can be used to judge and discern prophecy or words of knowledge. Because remember, from 1 Corinthians 14:32 and 1 Thessalonians 5:20, it tells us to discern and judge prophecy. Well, how would we do that? Well, we would discern spirits. Was that God speaking or was that a demonic presence speaking? This gift can tell you the nature of a prophetic vision. Sometimes people say they're seeing something, but again, if you can discern spirits, you can tell whether that's really God or not. This gift is also really, really helpful for praying for healing. I can't emphasize this enough. Here's a story. This is a story that I think illustrates this better than anything else. I have a friend of mine. His name is Ed. Many, many years ago, it happened in 2012. He He lost his voice. He's a pastor like me. That's how I know him. He lost his voice and he couldn't speak. But for him, the bigger issue was he couldn't pray because he had this phenomenal habit of praying 3 hours out loud every morning. He would pray in tongues for 3 hours every morning. But he lost his voice and he couldn't pray. Well, we prayed for his healing for months and for years. For 3 years, we prayed for his healing. Nothing changed. Then a mutual friend of ours, a guy named Ken, who truly does have the gift of discerning spirits, came once, walks up to Ed, looks at Ed and goes, "Hey, there's something on your vocal cords." And he just touches Ed's vocal cords and his healing was, or his voice was instantly restored. Even though we had tried to break things off as we were praying for his healing, we weren't seeing the demonic spirit, so we couldn't identify it and call it out. Ken walks in, he sees it, touches his throat, and it's just gone. He's instantly healed. So the healing was being held up by a demonic spirit, but Ed could see it. Ken could see it because he had that gift of discerning spirits. And over the years, I've seen that happen more and more, is healing is hindered by the presence of a demonic spirit. So if you can see that demonic spirit, it's very helpful. Now, I want to look at a couple of passages from 1 John that talk more about this idea of discerning, although it's not talking about the gift of discerning necessarily. He's just talking about discerning. 1 John 4, 1 and 3, and then 1 John 4, 1. "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit." Oh God, please just get that. Just get that right there. "Do not believe every spirit. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world." There's a little bit of a problem with that, and we'll get to that in just a minute here. Again, John doesn't talk about this in terms of it being a gift, but he's just telling us to discern spirits. 1 John talks about recognizing that not every spirit is from God. We must remember that there are other spirits out there. And second, he says not every prophet is from God. Boy, we got to remember that. If you go to YouTube these days, you can find about 1.5 million would-be prophets giving all kinds of prophecy. I highly doubt most... Yeah, they probably do. Well, I mean, the fact that there's 1.5 million prophets out there all giving prophecies, and half of which are contradictory to each other, they're not all from God. How do we know which one is? We have to be able to discern spirits. So this passage from 1 John confirms that there is a discerning process that must take place. Paul also, again, as we were looking at, tells us that some people will have this as a gift, but we all need to exercise higher levels of discerning spirits. Jesus tells us a simple way to do this, that if in this process, that if it agrees with Jesus, right? But in a minute, I'm going to show you a passage where that kind of gets a little problematic. So the problem with discerning spirits is that there are many spirits or deceiving things that mimic Jesus, mimic the things of God. So we won't be able to easily test. For example, 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." So Satan's out there pretending to be of God. So when you see all these would-be prophets and all these other words and all this other stuff out there, some of that is Satan masquerading as light. When Jesus tells us the parable of the wheat and the weeds in Matthew 13, he tells us that the enemy sows weed seeds while everyone was sleeping, to emphasize the hidden nature of what the enemy does. So this is where this gift or even the discipline of discerning spirits becomes so important, being able to see what is hidden in the spirit realm. Then John also says that the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. I love how every year in every election, they're pointing out who they think the Antichrist is. Oh, it must be this politician, it must be that politician. Well, guess what? John says that the spirit of Antichrist has been there since before the canon of Scripture was finished. So it's probably not our most recent politician that we don't like.
But it's the spirit.
Right. It's not the Antichrist. But so the spirit's been manifesting itself in that way. Right. That was a good catch, Leslie. So there are spirits that oppose Christ already in the world and working. Therefore, we need to be able to discern them and deal with them. Now, I want to look at a very important passage here in Acts 16 that will bring a little further illumination, hopefully. Acts 16, well, I got way too many numbers in there. I cut and pasted too many times putting these together. I think it's Acts 16, starting in verse 18, is that what I think it is? Once when they were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." So she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. Now, wait a minute. Remember back in John, 1 John, Jesus said, any spirit that claims that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is of God. But here, this girl is saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. That sounds legitimate, doesn't it? It sounds like she's preaching the gospel. But remember, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. So Paul must have had the gift of discerning spirits because he turns to this woman and says, "Come out of her, evil spirit," and his spirit left her. Now, how did he know? Because what she was saying sounded okay. Like, again, it sounds kind of like she's preaching the gospel almost. So he must have had the gift of discerning spirits. So it's really important that we've got at least a few people around that know how to operate in this gift. Here's another story from Acts 13, starting in verse 8. But Elymais, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymais and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. This one's less definitive, but Paul again seems to know more than what was happening in the physical realm. The way he calls stuff out, again, seems to suggest that he was seeing into the spirit realm at a level that went beyond what would have been obvious in the natural realm. Here's another one, Acts 8, 17 to 24. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. Probably had a pay up, Dave. And he said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered him, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no share or part in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said will happen to me." Well, how could Paul see that he was full of bitterness unless he had the gift of discerning spirits and could see a bitter spirit in him? Because that's not going to be readily apparent in the physical realm. That's something you're going to see in the spirit realm. Here's another one, Acts 14, to show you that it's not always evil spirits. I love this one, Acts 14, 8 to 10. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed and called it out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped and began to walk. So Paul was seeing into the spirit realm and seeing that the man had faith to be healed. Now, this totally ties into, I can only do what I see the Father doing, right? Paul could look at this man and see that the faith was present in him to be healed, and that God was in that. God was already working to do that, and then he could just call it out. I've seen a few situations like this in my own life where you see something and you call it out, and bam, it just happens. And when stuff like happens, people are, oh, this is so easy, this is great. But you've got to see what the Father is doing in the spirit realm and then call it out. It's not like I just called it out on my own. I called out what I saw. And then it happens. When you can see into the spirit realm and see what God is doing, our effectiveness just goes through the roof because then we're cooperating with what God is already doing. All right, now let's ask the big question, if it's not already obvious. Why do we need this gift? Again, the enemy likes to work in secret and in hidden ways, and people who can operate in this gift can blow the lid off of what the enemy is doing. Some scriptures that I've already mentioned, 2 Corinthians 11:14, no wonder Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So often when you've been evangelized someone for a long period of time and you're not making any progress, there's a demonic spirit there that's hindering them. And if we can see it and call it out, it can lead to salvation. 1 Timothy 4:1, this one is great. This one we need to really internalize. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit clearly says that in the later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. That means that there are demons out there right now teaching things. Those 500,000 YouTube videos I mentioned earlier, half of that is stuff taught by demons. Probably half of Christian content on the internet right now is taught by demons. So there's demons out there teaching things, so we need to be able to discern what is right and what is wrong. And then on the positive side of this, we want to be able to see what the Holy Spirit is doing so that we can join Him. So that's why we need the gift, to blow the lid off what the enemy is doing and so we can partner with what the Holy Spirit is doing. I was just, a few weeks ago, I was at a conference. Those two guys that I mentioned earlier, Ed and Ken, it was at Ed's church. Ken was speaking. We were going into ministry time, and Ken just looks out over the audience and says, all right, the Holy Spirit is starting to move in this section right over here. And we know what that means. Everybody in the room ran over there, and bam, all mayhem broke out in that spot. But he could see the Holy Spirit was breaking into that spot right there. Everybody moved over there, and it was glorious. All right, now a few practical things here as we begin to wrap up this one. If I see or discern that something is not of God, what do I do? This gift and all the rest of them never comes for our own entertainment. Power always comes with purpose. If you're seeing something or discerning something, God is alerting you to what He is wanting to do or to what the enemy might be wanting to do. So here are some simple steps. If you discern or see something in the context of a church service, tell the pastor or elder. Here's a story from our own church. Many years ago, I had mentioned at the beginning that there was a woman in our church that named Melissa who really truly had this gift. One Sunday morning, services started. Amy and the team were up there leading worship. You know, when worship is going right, you can just feel worship lift. You can just feel our worship just lifting up to Him, right? If you've ever been in an environment where that's not happening, worship just feels kind of heavy and like a thud. Well, that Sunday morning, I'm in the back, and worship wasn't lifting. It just felt heavy. It just felt like our words were just kind of falling out of our mouth and coming back down. Like, what's going on? What's going on? And I'm thinking, there's not that many distractions in the room. I'm thinking natural realm. There's not that many distractions, and what's going on? Finally, Melissa, that girl I mentioned, she comes up, and she's like, Pastor, there's a demon standing in the corner by the water cooler. I look at the water cooler, and I don't see anything. But I trust her, and I trust the Lord. So I said, okay, I understand that the Lord's now given me a commission. I'm the one here with the authority, right? I'm the pastor of the church, so I have the authority in this house. So I walked over there. I stood there, and I faced that water cooler, and I said, you get out of here, you, whatever I said. And I told that spirit to leave. And I know that she saw properly, and I know that the spirit left, because as soon as I turned around, worship just started to lift up out of this place. Like, the transformation was remarkable instantly. As soon as I commanded that to leave, the worship just became glorious in the room. So I don't know why it was there, but there was something back there resisting our worship that morning, and Melissa could see it. But it's important, in this case, it's important to tell the person who has the authority in that situation. I know as Americans, we hate authority. And we need to get over that, because it's really problematic. In the spirit realm, you can't get away with that American I hate authority approach. Because demons don't care that you hate authority. Demons operate hard and fast along authoritarian structures. They will only respond to the person who has the most authority. I will cover this more in the last class of the semester when I talk about deliverance. The person with the most authority in that person's life has to do the deliverance. Sometimes that'll be the dad or the husband or whatever, or the pastor. But if you are not the person with the authority in that situation, the demons will mock you and they won't budge. So if Melissa had gone over there and tried to tell that demon to leave, it wouldn't have left. She had to tell me, and I had to go get rid of it. That's just how it works in the spirit realm with demons. The demons don't care that you hate authority. They will stick around. Mostly I've been taught by that by others, but we're going to get to a scripture here in a minute that will also demonstrate that. Now, if you see something, again, if you're discerning something in the spirit realm in the context of praying for someone in a group, tell the group leader. Another story, this was in the summer of 2017. There was a woman that had been coming to our church for a while. She was sitting right on the, when we used to have our chairs kind of set up normal, she was sitting right on the back there. And she asked for prayer for some kind of healing. I don't remember exactly what, but she asked for prayers for healing for something. Okay, so I start to pray for her. A first-time visitor who was there that Sunday came over to me and said, "Pastor, I see a spirit here of such and such." And she named it. And I don't remember what it was at this point because it was a few years ago. And I said, "Okay." So I called it out. I called out that spirit by name, and that woman began to manifest immediately. In fact, what was interesting is what she said was, "Who hit me?" Real aggressively, she's like, "Who hit me?" And I'm like, "Nobody hit you." She's like, "Yeah, somebody's hitting me. Stop hitting me." This is all a demonic manifestation. But it started when the woman said, "There's a spirit here." And so I said, "Okay, I get what's going on." So then I called the woman by name. What's really interesting is that woman just contacted me today, and I haven't heard from her in years. I called her by name, and I said, "Is somebody abusing you? Is somebody beating you?" And two voices come out of her mouth. "No, yes." Okay, I get what's going on here. So then it turned into a deliverance and it was no longer a healing. But it started with this other woman saying, "Pastor, there's a demon here." She called it up because she could see it. And that was what broke through then for us to get somewhere with this woman. Otherwise, the healing would have never happened. We would have prayed for healing for 9 years and never gotten anywhere. Now again, if you're seeing in the spirit realm and you discern something, and you discern something in the context of praying for someone yourself, pray based on what you saw. So you're just praying one-on-one with somebody, and now the Lord shows you something. You see something in the spirit realm. Take that information and use it to now feel how you're praying for that person. Yes. I have felt the choking thing before, too. The demonic presence is so strong, it starts to feel like it's choking you. Right. Yep, for sure. Yep. Well, if you have the gift, you don't need to develop it. If you don't have the gift, it just takes practice, just doing it over time. Sorry, I had to get water. I'm getting carried away, and so my voice is getting raw. Kelly, did you have a question? I would say be obedient to what you heard the Lord say. If he told you to just fast and pray for it, then you just do that. It's a call for you to intercede, and yeah. Yeah. No, I would just, if that's what the Lord told you, be obedient to what he told you to do. It may be more of an obedience thing than anything else, honestly. The Lord loves to test our obedience. Go ahead. Right.
Okay.
Yeah, it depends where we are as to who has the authority.
Let's say I walk out the door and I run into a person and I have authority in Christ.
Yes. Well, wait, we're going to get to that in a minute.
I need to have faith to have that
authority. Right. We're going to get that in a minute, though. It's maybe not quite as black and white as that, but yeah. All right. Let me finish here. So if you're praying one-on-one with someone, you just pray based on what the Lord showed you. Now, if you discern something in a public place, use that for intercession. Don't take on any territorial spirits by yourself. Read the book, Unnecessary Casualties of War by John Paul Jackson, and he will lay out in great detail how you can get yourself beaten bloody by taking on territorial spirits by yourself. And think of Daniel 10, where the spirit was so powerful, it took the archangel Gabriel to overcome it. You don't want to come against a demonic spirit that powerful by yourself. But the book Unnecessary Casualties of War is a great explanation of how to pray for territories. There's another great book, George, is that the guy from Fuller. Oh, my gosh, what was his name? I'll have to send it to you in an email tomorrow. There's another great little book about how to pray for neighborhoods and cities in a way where you will not get the snot beat out of you in spiritual warfare. Here is a scripture verse for this. It's Acts 19:15. The evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. It's the story of the sons of Sceva, right? Here they are. This guy, these seven sons of Sceva are going around. They're trying to drive out demons, but they didn't know what they were doing until they come across a person that was so demonized, he beat all seven of them until they were bleeding. And I'm here to tell you that's the real deal. I've seen it. I was in Senegal once, 2013. We were sitting in the pastor's house and the phone rings and it was one of our young ladies. She's like, "Pastors, you must come quick. You must come quick. We have a problem." She was in another part of the building praying or leading a women's Bible study. So we go running over there and we come into the room and there's a woman who is 19 years old and she was throwing grown men around the room like they were rag dolls. Literally, they would come at her and she would just push them and just throw them all over the room. She had crazy supernatural strength. And I've heard other people that do a lot more deliverance than I do talk about people that had just unreal, supernatural, crazy strength because of the power of the demon in them. So, Dave, that's why we want to avoid some of these situations on our own because we can have faith and we can have authority, but they will beat you bloody in a hurry if you're not doing it well. Literally, this woman in Senegal, these were big, grown men, and she was just tossing them around the room like they were nothing. We walked in and like, "What'd you call us for? Don't you guys know how to deal with this?" George and I had our hands full that day. Often the best thing you can do when you see or discern something is to simply ask the Lord, "What do you want me to do with this? You showed me something. You showed me something in the spirit realm. Now, what do you want me to do with it?" Again, if it's in the context of a church setting, tell a pastor or elder, otherwise it'll cause disunity. It can cause disunity in the physical realm, but the demons won't listen to your authority if you're not the person for that situation. Often when you pray, you will get immediate confirmation. I'm always surprised. Once I know that there's a demon present and I call it out, the response is immediate. Just instantly, like, "Oh, yep, that's what we're dealing with." And I'll have lots of stories of those for you when we get to deliverance in the last week. Now, here's the thing to keep in mind. I love this gift, and we need this gift so badly, but people who operate in the gift of discerning spirits tend to face a lot more spiritual warfare than the rest of us. And again, it's because we can blow the lid off of what the enemy is doing, so the enemy doesn't want that. So this takes a fair amount of courage to speak up and to operate in this gift, or just even if it's not the gift, but you're just seeing something, because you can really come under a lot of spiritual warfare. And I got a bunch of stories listed here, but those all actually more relate to deliverance than just discerning spirits. Deliverance is getting the spirit out of that person. I've done well over 100 deliverances at this point. Probably close to 200. I did 100 in 1 year, now that I think about it. Quite a few years ago, it would have been 2014. Because I know it was the year my niece died. It was 2014, I kept track. I did over 100 deliverances that year. It's exhausting. Absolutely exhausting. Not necessarily. Sometimes the Lord is just warning you or telling you what's happening. There's a story somewhere in Acts where Paul says, we were warned by the Spirit not to go there. Right? So sometimes you will discern something in the spirit realm simply as a warning. Don't stay around. Don't hang out there. Don't go there. Don't do that. Just leave. Get out of there. Or sometimes it's more positive than that. You can walk into, I hate to say this, but I've walked into churches and the spirit of death and legalism was just so strong in that place. I'm just like, okay, leaving, because I don't even want to be around this. But sometimes you'll see something, the Lord will show you something just as a word of warning or caution, but you may not get the miraculous power to change that. Like if I sense that a church is dead and has a spirit of death or a spirit of legalism over it, I'm not the one to change that. God's going to have to do that, but he's warning me to get out of there. Right. I think it is connected. Her question was, I made the comment that I think people can have gifts who aren't believers, because there was that woman that came to our church who was not a believer, but she could see the battle happening on the ceiling and she could see the guard out front. So Leslie asked, well, how does that relate to people that are like fortune tellers or stuff like that? And yes, I believe they are connected. Those people are operating in a gift, but apart from God. Because we see it in that story that I just shared. The girl who could tell futures and was making money, but then Paul looked at her and said, come out of you, you evil spirit. So she wasn't a believer, but she was operating in some kind of a supernatural gift, but Paul discerned that it was an evil spirit that was enabling her to do that. So that's why we want to avoid fortune tellers and crystal ball readers and all that kind of stuff, because they might be operating under the power of a demonic spirit. Correct. It's not how we're defining a spiritual gift. It's a demonic. It's a spiritual, but it's demonic, not Holy Spirit. Yeah. Yeah, spirit of divination. Yeah. And God talks a lot about that in the Old Testament to avoid the spirit of divination. In the Old Testament, there was this thing, I forget the name of it, where they would sacrifice an animal and they would take out the kidneys and they would cut the kidney in half and then they would try to predict the future by the kidney, by what it looked like inside. And God warns them a lot in the Old Testament, don't do that. It's demonic. All right, any other questions on discerning spirits? I've got a lot of other things I want to say, but that's all related to deliverance, so I'll save that for that session. But boy, discerning spirits can sure make healing go easier. It can, even like in our situation here where that one Sunday worship just wasn't happening, but there was a spirit in the corner. And people used to ask me, well, why was there a spirit in here? Well, because we did over 100 deliverances in this building. And we're not always super faithful to... Once my wife and I get done doing a deliverance, the final step for us is to cleanse either our home or this building, depending on where we're doing it, and then cleanse ourselves. You can't get a demon that way, but they will want to try to latch on and just hang around. So we cleanse the building, we cleanse ourselves. Any other questions? Go ahead, Kelly.
Yeah, I went somewhere where someone said that
Yes, for sure. Yes, I had a dream, had a very vivid dream where I saw an operating table, like in a hospital operating table. I saw the big lights over top. I saw the operating table itself. And then I saw a body on the table. But what was weird is the head was up like on a 90-degree angle. So the head of the body was almost looking into itself. And the whole abdomen and chest cavity of the body was open like this. The ribs were sticking out. And then I saw a doctor coming, like an old-fashioned doctor that had the little thing on his head, you know, to shine the light down. And he comes in and he goes into the body and he takes two rib bones out of the body, and then he just threw them to the side. And my attention in the dream went to those two rib bones, and I'm looking at the two rib bones, and there was flesh and everything on it. And then I look back at the body, and now the head is down flat, and you can see that the body is at peace. And I discerned in that dream that the Lord was going to remove two people from our church that were causing problems in the church. And within a couple of weeks, those two people were gone, and the problems in the church were done. You mess around with God's church, he'll take you out. But he showed me in advance that it was those two. And in my dream, I sort of knew who they were, but all I saw was the two ribs. But he took them out, and the problems went. Which gave me a lot of confidence. Once I saw those people starting to drift out the door, I just let them go. I knew God was in that. Yeah.
Oh my God. I mean, like, you know, it was
right. Yeah.
And it was grabbing at me, pulling at me. Why does that happen? I mean, what's the purpose of that? Why does God do that?
Well, I think he was warning you that you're under attack from the enemy. The enemy is trying to pull you away. It was a warning. And now what's interesting, Melissa, who used to, I wish she still came here. I'd have her come teach this lesson now. She would see all the time, like she would see spiders and shadows and like different shapes and like stuff like that. And she would say that when she would be outside, she'd go for a walk and she would actually see demons on the power lines, like the electric lines and stuff like that. She would see demons along the power line. That I could never figure out why the Lord was showing her that. But she would just see stuff all over the place. She'd see shadows and stuff like that. And yeah, right. Right. And she thought she was going crazy because it was nonstop. It can be the same way with prophecy. I can get to a place where I'm so prophetic, it's on all the time and I see everything. But over the years, I heard another older, wiser person in the ministry teach this. You can shut it off and you can bring it back on and you're not dishonoring the Lord. So I have to shut off the prophetic gift or it would drive me mad. Yeah, it's easier to do it than it is to describe it. But yeah, I just kind of have to start ignoring it for a while. Like normally in the November, normally it would be the first week of November. So next week we always have a conference in Green Lake, Wisconsin for all of the Vineyard. And I'm in charge of the prophetic ministry for that conference. And people can sign up for a 15-minute time slot where they can just come stand in front of me for 15 minutes and I'll just prophesy over them. By the end of the day that I do that, I'm walking out there, I can just look at people and read the Social Security number in their card and their wallet. It's insane the way it goes. But you can't live like that. It'll drive you mad. Yeah, and the spiritual gift, I can discern spirits once in a while here and there. Usually I discern spirits in a person. I can look at a person and go, oh, there's a spirit there. Some people just see them in the rooms and on electric wires and everything else. And that's,
I feel them when they're around.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah, you can sense them, you can see them. Sometimes you can smell them. Amy can smell them way before I can. She's like, honey, there's a demon here. I can smell it. It smells like sulfur and vomit and then maybe burning tire mixed in. It's a horrible smell. It immediately makes you kind of want it. It's a distraction. It's so powerful and it's so repulsive, it's trying to distract you from whatever you're doing. I don't always smell them, but every time I have smelled them, that's what they smell like. Yeah. Usually that's a more serious case when you smell them, but... No. Well, so here's somebody... Kelly mentioned the dream. So a number of years ago, I had been invited to go down to a church in Hyde Park, Chicago, and do a teaching on healing at that church. Well, the night before we were scheduled to go down there, It wasn't Amy, I think it was Julie. So it was me, and Amy was going to go with, and another man who was an elder at the time from our church was going to go with me. So there's three of us that were going to go down there. The elder's wife had a dream, and she saw rafters in the room. And she saw demons up in the rafters with bow and arrow shooting arrows at us. And she told us that. I'm like, oh boy, game on. So we go down there, and the room that we were going to meet at for this little seminar was on the campus of University of Chicago. So we walk into this room, and we all look up, and we all went, There was rafters in this room. The way it had been built, there was like old-fashioned beam rafters. And we're like, oh boy. And so then we, sure enough, we meet a demon. A lady had come up for prayer. She comes up for me to pray for her. I just put my hands in her hands and started to pray, and she just full-on manifested. One of the most dramatic manifestations I've ever seen. And so we hung with it. We were praying with her for a while. Then on the way home, Amy and this other guy start to talk about how the whole time I'm ministering to this girl, they were almost useless to me because they were being taken out with tempting thoughts. Like the guy was suddenly finding himself very attracted to the woman, and Amy was thinking about school the next day, whatever. She's like, yeah, I couldn't help you or pray or do anything because I was just so distracted by all these thoughts. And I'm like, oh, I see what God did. He warned us that there was going to be arrows coming, but then he positioned the guy on one side and Amy on the other. They took all the arrows from me so I could focus on the girl and get her free. Then I took arrows all night long. We get home, and I didn't sleep a wink that night because the enemy just pounded me all night long. That's the big thing. When you do deliverance work, then you get pounded yourself. Yeah. Right, you'll begin to have that sense, the feeling, even sometimes the emotion of it, yeah, when it's there, for sure. Like, I've been praying for someone, and all of a sudden, I just felt extraordinary anger welling up inside of me out of the middle of nowhere for nothing. And I'm like, what's that? And so I asked the guy I'm praying for, are you struggling with anger? Yes. Well, it was a demonic spirit of anger that was present. But I began to actually pick up on that and feel angry in that moment when there was no reason for that. Yeah, that's a good question, because that term is often misused. But I would want to define it this way, but other people may define it differently. I would say a familiar spirit is a spirit that you've made friends with. We find that all the time. When someone is demonized, oftentimes they've made friends with that spirit. Both. So for example, I'm going to give you half my teaching on deliverance now. So when we went to University of Chicago, the room with the rafters, right? So the woman starts to manifest a demon. Well, we got one demon out pretty quickly, but then there was a second one. You could tell it had a different personality. You knew you were dealing with a different spirit because it just acted differently. That one, the second one, wouldn't go. After a long time, it wouldn't go. So I finally asked the person. I called her by name, said, why won't this one go? And she said, because I can't imagine my life without it. It was the only friend she had, is what it came down to. She was so desperate and lonely, that demon became her only friend. She had no idea she was demonized.
But yet, when you confronted her about it, then she recognized that she was demonized.
Yes. That's the way it is with demonization. Because the demons are so sneaky and so good at hiding, oftentimes the people don't know the Spirit is there. Sometimes, for sure, yeah. But it's just those subtle agreements in your head that can lead to demons. Like, we don't catch a demon like we catch a cold. You can't just walk down the street and catch a demon, right? There's got to be agreement with it. But that agreement can be really subtle in our head. And over the time, it becomes demonization. But they never realize when it went from a subtle agreement to, I'm suddenly demonized. They don't make that connection. But once they're manifesting and they can't deny that there's a demon there, and you call it out, then they'll usually have some insight. Is it like, oh, yeah, I've been saying this or thinking this. And yes, yes, yes. More often than not, that's what it is, yep. Or,
they lie.
Or the one that's more tragic to me, we've seen this one so many times. Women tend to get abused way more than men, especially in the instances of rape. Something that would possess a man to do that to another human being probably means that the man is demonized, right? But in the act of rape, it becomes a union of one flesh. And so the demon can pass to the woman. I cannot tell you how many deliverances I've done on women that were raped. And the demon came from the rapist, not them, not anything they did. And so then the rest of their life, they can't figure out why they're so tormented by this thing. Why can't they get past it? Well, there's a demon there. But years ago, the Lord showed me how to get rid of those, and now they're actually kind of easy to get rid of. But that's a common thing. And not just the dramatic rape, but I've seen many women who were just over a long period of time verbally abused by their husband or their father. That can lead to demonization. That's why I always preach on the power of our words. I don't come right out and say it on a Sunday morning because people's heads would spin. But if you're constantly belittled by someone in authority like your husband or your father, it can lead to demonization. I've seen that many. There's somebody in our church right now that's going through that, trying to break them free from that because just years and years and years of verbal abuse. Yes, yep, 100%. They'll bring up something from a long, long time ago, throw it at you. Right.
I pray a lot, so I get a lot of stuff. Not all the time, but sometimes, you know, like the last week or two.
Yeah.
You know.
And where'd that come from?
Not for me, you know.
Right.
But you got to rebuke it, though, because you didn't accept it.
Right. Just rebuke it. And repent. Repent if needed.
Right. Yeah, of course it's it. I mean, if somebody said about you.
Right. Well, and you got to remember, everything that the demonic spirit does in that kind of a situation, it's meant to distract you. So you just don't get distracted by it. A lot of times, I'll just flat out ignore it. Like, that's just a distraction. I just ignore it and move on.
But people think they condemn themselves because they're walking on Christ. They're the ones that are going to get attacked. It's not the people that are normal people walking around. It's us. We're the target.
Right, for sure. The enemy targets us, not the non-believer, yeah. 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 You know, here's a story that just came to mind. Discerning spirits. This was quite a few years. I think it was 2017. 2017 was a wild year here. Service was over, and I was standing in the back about where that hand sanitizer station is, and there was a woman that was coming to church at the time, and she had chronic, serious illnesses. And as she approached me that Sunday after church, she was barely walking. She was just like dragging her feet and barely walking. And I could just see the spirit. And so as she approached me, I didn't say, can I pray for you or can I pray for healing? The words that came out of my mouth was, can I take authority over that? And she said, yes, which shocked me because she wasn't normally into that. And so I put my hand on her shoulder and I just took authority over the afflicting spirit. Immediately, she just fell straight back on the floor. And that shocked the heck out of me. She just fell straight back on the floor. I got down on the floor with her. She kind of sat up a little bit, but it was still there. I took authority over again. She kind of just went, she was sitting on her butt then. She just fell back again. She sat up again. I'm like, how are you feeling? She's like, I feel pretty good. I helped her get up off the floor. She was so completely healed, she took off running around the building screaming hallelujah. Before she could barely walk, and now she's running. But I saw something, said, can I take authority over that? And just dramatic release of chronic illness. Yeah. Spiritual warfare.
Oh, it is.
Yeah.
What's the matter with you? You just didn't want to be there.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, that's just good old fashioned classic spiritual warfare right there. Yeah.
Every Sunday.
Yeah. Usually it starts at home and you suddenly can't find your car keys or you're arguing with your kids or your wife or something. Yeah, but yeah. All right, any other questions? I'm going to turn that off so it doesn't get to be a monster file.